Gather together here, and we do thank you. We rejoice in you touching Lisa. We pray that you would continue to do so. We pray that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us tonight as we turn to your word. We want to hear from you. We want to be challenged by you, and we want to be encouraged. And as we see Eve giving in to sin, show us what it is that we can do, that we would not be those who would give in to severe sin. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The Bible says in Psalms 119, how can a young man keep his ways pure but by giving heed to the word of God? The Bible tells us in Psalms chapter 1 that if we will meditate on God's word day and night, that we'll be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. We will bring forth fruit in our season, and whatever we do will prosper. God told Joshua, only be very careful to do all that is written in the law, and then you will have success, and then you will prosper. It should not surprise us that Eve's temptation were centered around an attack upon the word of God, and that Eve's failure is connected to her mishandling God's word. The Bible tells us that we want to handle the word of truth rightly. You can handle God's word correctly. You can mishandle God's word. Eve did it, we saw last week, classically. First of all, she subtracted from God's word. God had said, you can eat of all the trees in the garden freely. She left the word freely out when she was interacting with Satan. By the way, it may be pointed out that interaction with Satan might be a bad idea as well. But as she is interacting with Satan about the word of God, she, first of all, subtracts from his word, and then she adds to it. God had said, you shall not eat it. She said, you shall not eat it, and you shall not touch it. She had gotten legalistic, and she had added to God's word. She made God's word more grievous. First, she made it less gracious by taking freely out. Then she made it more grievous by adding, you can't touch it. And then she just flat out changed God's word when she said, we can't touch it or eat it because we might die. When God had said, if you do this, you will surely die. There was no might about it. It would happen if they did. We also saw that Satan's attack was centered around the word of God, placing doubts in her about God's word, about God's reasons, about God's goodness. God doesn't want you to eat of this because he knows that in the day that you eat of it, you will be like him and you will know good and evil. So God's motives were attacked. I don't think that Satan has changed his tactics much. I think it works. I think that he still attacks the word of God, and you and I need to stay true. I don't think it's any coincidence that when Satan attacks Jesus, he does it in much the same way. By asking questions, first of all, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself off of this pinnacle, because the Bible says he will lift you up in all of your ways. If you are the Son of God, then turn this rock into bread. And so he attacks the word of God, and Satan even quotes the word. Although if you compare his quote to the real quote, he misquotes the word, which is not shocking. That's what Satan does. That's why it's so important for us to handle the word of God properly, to be true to God's word, to trust it in what it says, and to trust God's motive. Now, in verse 6, which is where we will begin today, it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and she ate. In 1 John chapter 2, John is writing about the love of this world. And John tells us that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not from God, but they are of this world. Eve had all three of those. When you look back at verse 6 again, you see when she saw that it was good for food, that is the lust of the flesh, she desired to taste it. It was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes. That is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. And then in John, he talked about the pride of life. It was desirable to make one wise. All of these things are of the world. And she took it and she ate and she gave to her husband and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They now had the sin nature that you and I have. That has been passed down to us. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Our attempts to deal with our sin are always massively ineffective. How effective was it for them to sew fig leaves together to cover themselves up? First of all, couldn't cover completely. Secondly, it's going to dry up. Thirdly, it wouldn't hold up for any length of time. And so their trying to cover their sin was ineffective. Us trying to hide and cover our sin is always ineffective. It is only God who can truly deal with it. And he gives us a sense now here in Genesis chapter 3 of how sin will be dealt with, what it takes to deal with sin. It says in verse 8, after they had made these coverings, that they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves. Now that's kind of a neat picture, isn't it? The voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. The Bible says that we were created for his pleasure. We were created to have a relationship with God. We were created to know him, to walk with him, to interact with him. And here he comes, it's the cool of the day. And Adam and Eve hide themselves from him because they know that their coverings are inadequate. They also know that they have been disobedient. That causes us to turn and hide from them. It says that they hid from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave to me of the tree, and I ate." And here we find the passing the buck that's even common today. "It wasn't me, it was the wife that you gave me, Lord. So it's her fault, and it's your fault for giving her to me, and then it's her fault for giving it to me." So verse 13, "And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' And the Lord said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life.'" So there is a change now with the serpent. We don't know what the serpent looked like before it looked like a snake today. Maybe it had arms. Some people say that it was a dragon. I don't know that it would have been a dragon, but the truth is we just don't know. We're not given what the description of the serpent was. We just find that it is to go on its belly. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed." When I was a kid, I had this verse read to me, and it said, and I was told, "Did you know that the Bible says that women are afraid of snakes?" And then they read this verse. "See, here's what the Bible says. I will put enmity between you and the woman." Well, I don't know if women are more afraid than snakes or not. I don't know if you did a poll whether women would be more afraid of them. I met plenty of guys who are absolutely terrified of snakes. One of my good friends right now flips out when he sees a snake. But that's not what this verse is saying. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Her seed would be the Messiah, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Genesis 3:15 is called the proto-evangelium, or the first gospel. It is the first place in the Bible that we have God stepping in and claiming that he is going to do something on behalf of man. And here we see that Satan will have his head crushed, but the offspring, the seed of the woman, will have his heel crushed. And so that God would become a man to deal with sin. And on the cross, what looked like something that was a complete crushing of God, of Jesus, ended up being a bruising of the heel. And the Bible says, remember we studied it when we were looking at the crucifixion, that this was, that Jesus made him an open spectacle upon the cross, at the cross, and disarmed principalities and powers. He took the power of Satan away, and he made an open spectacle of him as he crushed his head and bruised his heel. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, there have been a lot who have taken that particular section of verse 16, your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you, as a verse that the man's in charge and the woman better listen up to the man. And part of the curse for you gals was that you are now under your husband. I don't like that. I don't like that a woman would think that she is cursed being submissive to her husband, who is supposed to love her and give himself for her. I don't know that that is what it's saying here. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. It is God's establishment. I don't know that God was saying this is a curse. This is what God has, the way that God has put it. And it is from the very beginning, the way that God created the family. Verse 17, it says, then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground for your sake. The curse is not man. The curse that you and I find ourselves under is a curse that comes from the eating of the tree of good and evil. That is, that at that moment the sin nature was awakened within them, and that sin nature is passed down from person to person to person. When Jesus was born and laid in that manger, he didn't have a sin nature. You and I have a sin nature. I heard Charles Swindoll say, I was listening to his podcast on the way over to church tonight, and I heard Charles Swindoll say, when I get pictures at Christmas time of little babies, I think to myself, what a little sinner. Then he said, maybe I shouldn't say that to you guys, but that's what enters into my mind. He was thinking about Jesus being not having the sin nature, and we have the sin nature. But God cursed the ground. Look what he says about cursing the ground. He says, cursed is the ground, in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herbs of the field. Both thorns and thistles are a result of the fall. I don't know if you spend much time out in the desert, out in the Sonoran Desert, but everything has thorns and thistles. I don't know that there's anything in the desert when you walk through it that if you rub up against, you don't get scratched or poked or whatever the problem is. And if you're going down a trail on your mountain bike and you crash in the desert, you're just in trouble because you are going to get stuck into something. If the curse is removed as Jesus establishes his kingdom upon the earth. And there are no more thorns and thistles upon the earth. Thorns and thistles, I'm told, are leaves that are not quite formed. And so you can imagine what the desert will look like when those thorns and thistles are all just leaves and that curse is taken away. The curse was that for us to be able to make a living would be tough. That's the curse. And we go, well, especially in times like now, right? Well, God did a good job of making it tough for us to be able to make a living. Because it is tough. But the curse wasn't upon them. The curse was upon the ground. In Romans, we're told that all of creation eagerly awaits our redemption. All of creation was brought into the fall with us. And all of creation will be delivered when Jesus comes back and establishes his kingdom upon the earth. He says, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. From dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And now he explains to them how it is that they are going to die. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Now God makes what is sufficient for covering their nakedness. He makes skin. Now, I doubt whether God just created skin. I think at this point, he kills an animal. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that Adam and Eve saw it. It doesn't talk about what kind of an animal. It doesn't tell us what kind of skin it was. But he covers them with skin. And this would be the first time that they saw death. I wonder a couple of things. I wonder, first of all, did they see it? Did they see the blood for the very first time? And was this something that was just hideous and awful to them? Was it now that they finally saw the result of what death really is? Maybe they understood what death was, but had never seen it. And if that's the case, it becomes an example of sin to you and I. Rarely do we think that the consequences of sin are going to be as bad as what they really are. We think, I can handle it. I'll handle the consequences. I can take care of them. No, you can't. They'll end up being worse than what you think they are. And so an animal has to die. But in this as well, there is a type of the sacrifice. Later on in the law, sacrifices will be made. But Hebrews tells us that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. They can only cover sin. So during the whole time that they were in the law, their sin was being covered, but it wasn't being taken away. But when Jesus died on the cross, when he shed his blood for us, the sin was removed. The sin was taken away. You and I have been made clean by the blood of the Lamb. So there's a forward-looking picture of what it takes for our sin to be forgiven by God providing for them skin as clothing. I love the passage in Isaiah. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sin be as scarlet, I'll make it as white as snow. Though it be as red as crimson, I'll make it like wool. God's promise to remove our sin completely. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe right now we just need to say to him, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me by the work of Christ upon the cross. Forgive me of my sin. I turn from it. I repent. And your sin is washed away, pure, clean, holy, by the work of God, by what God would do. And this is a picture of what would take place. I realize there were some assumptions made here in moving forward, but God creates this skin for them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And look again at the word us. He could be speaking to the angels, but in Genesis 1:26, it says, let us make man in our own image. And now, lest he put his hand out and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden. So you remember, there were all of the trees that were in the garden, then the tree of life and the tree of good and evil. They were not to eat of the tree of good and evil. Now they have the tree of life that is still there. And they could take the tree of life and they could eat it and they could live forever in their sinful state. God says, lest they do that, he removed them from the garden. So there was no, there has been no fountain of youth, but there has been in the past a tree of youth as of sorts that you could eat of this tree and live forever. And that would be a curse, to live forever in our sinful state. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And so he drove out man, and he placed a cherubim in the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. So he removes them from the Garden of Eden, and he places something to block out of the way. Now, after the flood, the Garden of Eden, the area will be destroyed. The tree of life is no longer around, so if people try to find it, they're not going to be able to find it to live forever. Let's go ahead and see how far we can make it into chapter 4. Now, Adam knew his wife Eve, and that is that they conceived. And she conceived and bore Cain. And said, I have acquired a man child of the Lord. And she bore again. And this time her brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of the flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? Now notice that it was Cain and his offering that was rejected, and Abel and his offering that is rejected. It has been suggested that the reason that God rejected Cain's offering is that it was fruit rather than being an animal. That Abel brought of the flock and that Cain brought of the ground. But remember, in the law, they brought all kinds of offerings. You were to bring the firstborn among the flocks. You were to bring grain offerings. You were to bring drink offerings. You brought everything to God. Doesn't have to do with the fact that one of them was killing an animal and one of them wasn't. It has to do with Abel having a right heart and Cain not having a right heart. The same thing has been true throughout the years when it comes to interaction with God. In Isaiah, he wrote, these people draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Ever since Cain, there have been people going through religious motions, and their hearts are not right with God. If you think that you're okay with God because you go to church, or if you think that you're okay with God because you tithe, or for any other reason, then you are sadly mistaken. Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees of his day, rightly did Isaiah say of you, that you draw near to me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. What God wants from us is for us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And whatever we do for him, church, prayer, tithe, giving to the poor, anything that God has us do, is all, it all comes out of that relationship with him. But you can never pay, whether it be going to church or doing something religious. You can never pay by giving tithes to make things right with God. When people say, here's some money for the church, say a prayer to the man upstairs for me. That never works. The story is told of one Calvary Chapel pastor was given a large sum of money. The guy passed it across the table. He wasn't a Christian. Passed it across the table and said, I just want to give your church this money and just say a prayer to the man upstairs for me. And he took the check and tore it up. It was Raul Reese. I don't know all of the details about how much money it was. I forgot all those details. But he tore it up and said, God doesn't want your money. God wants you. And so Abel and his offering was accepted. Cain and his offering was not accepted. And we get a further picture of this as the Lord asks him why his countenance has fallen in verse 6. So the Lord God said to Cain, well, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? That's a good verse. Next time you're with somebody and they get really angry, ask them that. Well, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now, they're living in a world that is sin, and sin lies at the door for all of us, and its desire is for us, but we should rule over sin. Romans chapter 6 tells us that we have been freed from sin, that we are no longer slaves to it. Sin was crouching at the door for Cain. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, verse 8, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said to him, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Interesting phrase, isn't it? The voice of your brother's blood cries out from the ground. God sees everything that happens. God sees every innocent person that is killed. We live in an increasingly violent world. We certainly live in a violent world for the unborn. Here recently in Congress, there had been a bill that had been brought to the floor that would make it illegal to kill an unborn child based upon their sex. Because in abortion, and maybe you don't know this, it's more likely that a girl is to be aborted than a boy to be aborted. And so this law was brought to the House and was promptly rejected and not talked about much. I don't know if you heard much about that particular law, but not talked about much. There's a lot of rhetoric that goes out, but the truth is there's a lot of innocent blood that is spilled around the world. And you wonder if that is not part of what makes God finally say, I've had enough. When the wrath of God is complete. But I can't help but when I read this to think of that. Verse 11. So now you are cursed from the earth. Now Cain is cursed from the earth. He finds himself under a curse. Not the ground, but him, which has opened its mouth and received your brother's blood from you. And you will till the ground. It shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. And I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. The Lord God said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. The Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Remember that all of the descendants of Cain were killed in the flood. So when it talks about the mark of Cain, there's no one on earth today that has the mark of Cain. There was a mark that was set upon Cain so that people would know that it was him and that they were not to kill him. God is particularly gracious to Cain. God could say, "You've killed your brother, and now you will be killed for what you have done." God could say, as men looked to Cain to kill him, God could have said, "Well, those are the consequences of your sin." But God is particularly gracious. God is incredibly gracious. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and to Irad, Mahajalal. And to Mahajalal begat Methuselah. Methuselah begat Lamech. And Lamech took for himself two wives and had a television show called Sister Wives. No, that's not what it had. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other was Zillah. And Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all of those who play the harp and the flute. So it seems that as children were born, that they had each of them had certain specific skills. These had musical skills. I don't have Jubal anywhere in my background, by the way. Some of you guys have a lot. I don't have any. And as for Zilhah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman of bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naam. And Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zilhah. This is a little bragging session on his part. "Hear my voice, wives of Lamech. Listen to me, my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain is to be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. All of a sudden in chapter 4, we have a world in which there's murder taking place. We live in a brutal world. We live in a world where people do unspeakable things. This is what God would have kept man from. Man's decision to live apart from God, man's decision to not trust God, to walk away from God, has resulted in the world that we live in. And here it is right away. We're only in chapter 4, and we have two murders. But God's got a plan. God's got a plan of redemption for this world that has fallen so far. And wouldn't you say that life is a gift? Life is a gift. We enjoy life. And yet there's all this brutality that is around us. People say, "Well, why did God make evil? Why did God make this world? Why did God make it the way that he was?" Remembering that God didn't create sin, man chose to not do what God wanted him to do, which ended up being sin. God didn't create darkness. He created light, which drove out darkness. When man decides to live apart from God, he lives in the results of God. But when people say, "Why did God create the world knowing that there would be evil?" Let me ask you a question. You ask that question to me. Why would God make a world knowing that there was going to be evil? Would you rather that God didn't create it? Would you rather that we would not be here? I think the answer to that is no. I'm glad we're here. Now, I realize there may be some of you at this point in time in your life, you may go, "Yeah, I'd rather God just didn't create us," to be honest with you. I might get that answer from some, but the vast majority of us, when we boil it down, go, "No, we enjoy life. Life is full of sorrow and pain. Life is full of difficulties and hardships. And with many days comes many sorrows," right? And yet we love the gift of life. We love what God has given us. We want to live our lives in such a way that God is glorified through them. And so the world that we live in and why it's like chapter 4, who can know all of those details? God has done what God has done. And who's going to tell God that he can't do it? You say, "Well, if I were God, I would have created the world differently. I wouldn't have created it with all of this murder and mayhem and all of these things going on." But you're not God. God's ways are as high above your ways as the heavens are above the earth. And the Bible says that the God of the earth will do right. Now, well, excuse me, I'm going to rephrase that. I'm going to quote it correctly. The judge of the earth will do right. God has done what's right. You study the book of Job. All throughout the book, Job has questions for God. Job has three friends that show up, and with friends like that, you don't need enemies, by the way. These guys are pretty miserable guys. Then there's a young guy that shows up, and he gives some advice, and it's the best out of all of them that is given. But out of all of it, Job says, I would ask God, and I would ask God, and I would ask God, and I would ask God. And then he finally finds himself in front of God. And God says, now you pull up your pants. You gird your loins. It's really what he's saying. You pull up your pants because I'm going to ask you some questions. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And Job goes, nowhere. Where were you when I made the Leviathan and the Behemoth? We don't exactly know which animals they are, perhaps a sea monster and perhaps a dinosaur. Where were you when I made those? God begins to ask a series of dozens of questions to Job, which to all of them, all Job could do respond would be a shoulder shrug. The Bible tells us that God is totally awesome. In the end, in Revelation, the angels turn around and go, your judgments are right and true. God has put us here in this world, and we are thankful to be here. We wish that there wasn't these difficulties that are around us, but that is the world that we are living in. The good news is that God has not abandoned us to this fallen world. God has a plan, and that's what we find at the end of chapter 4. And Adam knew his wife Eve, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. Don't forget the seed that will crush the serpent's head and will bruise his heel. That seed would come through Seth. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and his name was Enosh. Then men begin to call upon the name of the Lord. It is from the descendants of Seth that men begin to call upon the name of the Lord. The descendants of Cain that are out now, away from God, there's all of this mayhem. But God's plan is through the seed of Seth, as men begin to call upon the name of the Lord, to deal with sin and with mayhem. The bottom line is, really, when it comes to the condition of the world around us and the awful things that people do and why God allows it and allows a world and has created a world where these things are, is that we truly do not know. We must throw ourselves before the Creator of the universe and say, Lord, we believe that you will do justly, and you are a complete, total, awesome God. But it is amazing that by chapter 4, things are a complete mess. But it is also amazing that by chapter 4, God's plan is already laid out. God has already set it in motion. And now men are beginning to seek him. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for the revelation that we find of this world that we live in. We look around us and we see hardships and we see evil. There are men who are evil, and we don't understand it. We find ourselves at times saying, I wouldn't have done it that way. And you have created the world the way it is, and you have made us free moral agents. We can choose you, or we can choose to live apart from you. And if you are light and you are goodness, then living apart from you is a choice to live in darkness and in evil. And in all of that, we don't claim to understand it. We just want to call upon your name. We want to know you, the God who has created the universe. We want to know the one who came into this world to die for our sins. We pray that you would prepare our hearts And let this Christmas time be something truly special. We thank you for this in the name of Jesus, we pray.